Doing for junior church? All right, let's have our youngins go right upstairs for junior church. The rest of us, let's open our Bible right back up to Matthew chapter 2. Appreciate again having a group of young people here today. Praise the Lord. They could be in our song service at least, and praise the Lord for junior church where they can go up and worship. We hope to hear from each of them again next Sunday night, so make plans on getting them here, and you plan on being here and inviting some family and friend, and we're going to have a good time again doing the humbug track and also the children's program next Sunday night. That will be Matthew chapter 2. Again, what a tremendous accounting that we have in the Word of God. I praise the Lord again for this book that we have. I've watched the world and even some in our churches today that don't believe the book. Try and again explain away the Christmas story is made up by the apostles and the church fathers. And as I consider that and read the account, I think, boy, they give them church fathers way too much credit. Every word, again, here that's given in the account here in Matthew that we want to look at today is given by God for a purpose. I'd have us consider that God promised that His Son would come to this earth and redeem mankind, and He had that in His foreknowledge, the Bible says, before He framed the earth. I don't understand that, nor can I really comprehend that, but before God created the universe, before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, that God knew in His mind that He was going to send His only begotten Son to redeem mankind. Before the fall, even before Satan fell, God knew He had a plan. He had a purpose that He was going to send His Son. And you put it down that if God knew it before the foundation of the earth, that the gifts that the wise men brought, the visitation of the wise men, the presentation by Matthew here of a king born to the Jews, every bit of it was put down by God and controlled by God and under His, again, direct control. And boy, we marvel again at the events given here. Matthew chapter 2 again says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" Let me say today that wise men still seek him. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you for the accounting that we have given here by your servant, Matthew. Father, as we would look at it today and marvel again at You sending Your only begotten Son, I pray that You'd touch each heart here. May we worship. May we exalt You and Your Son. May we again then move closer to You. And You promised, Father, that if we'd draw nigh to You, that You'd draw nigh to us. And we'd ask that You'd do that in this day, in this week, as we begin it in Your presence with other believers. In the name of Christ, we praise You. Amen. The accounting here in Matthew that I've read down through again, the worship of the wise men. I want us to look first at the fact that we believe the book around here. Every detail, every accounting of the Christmas presentation, of the Christ being born. I don't care if you can't meld it together in your mind that the wise men came and when they came. I don't care if you can't fit a timeline together that accounts for the christening or the circumcision of Jesus and the flee into Egypt and the wise men coming and the shepherds coming. I again want us to understand that it doesn't matter whether we can account for it or not. We believe every bit of it, okay? And as it's presented here by the four authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as he is presented from three different perspectives, here we have before us the account given by Matthew. Matthew, again, remember, was a tax collector that was a Jew that had turned his back on Judaism. But now that he's back again as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, it's exciting, his account that he gives here, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of Him being the King of Kings. And so here we find that accounting in Matthew, the presentation of the King, the birth of a King. And as we would consider that, we have a mention of King Herod. We have a mention of wise men or kings that come from the east, rulers, magistrates, as it were, that come from the east. And we sometimes think that there were three, but again, understand from traveling in those days and the caravan it would have taken to come probably at least 2 weeks' journey, that they could have come with up to 500, it's been estimated, coming in through this caravan, popping into Jerusalem and saying, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" As we would consider again that this, with the surety of this message, I want us again to understand that God made sure we understood everything, every detail that we needed about the birth of His only begotten Son. Secondly, I want us to look at the majesty here of the record. From the perspective of a king, the presentation of the king was promised to David that there would be a king that would sit on his throne and rule, watch this, rule forever, all right? And at the end of his kingdom would never come. He would rule and reign this earth forever and ever. Here he is, born again, and a presentation of the king. The majesty of this record. And then, again, as I'd mentioned, there is a melding of this record. Everything in Matthew is true. Everything in Luke is true. All the events that are given occurred again, and for us to meld them all together in a timing sequence is not God's problem. It's our problem, again, that we would just believe every bit of it. And the world has mocked, and the world has laughed at this book, and laughed at Christians, and scorned them, because they believe the account that's given in Matthew, and they believe the account that's given in Luke, when they see it filled and riddled with contradictions. But boy, we don't. We see a synergism. We see a melding of the story. We see a presentation. God's only begotten Son. We see the Messiah. In Greek, the Christ. In definition, the Anointed One of God. We see the Messiah born in Bethlehem. And here we find again the melding of this record. Now, some of you could help me write this message here. I've got the surety of the record, and that doesn't begin with an M. So if you could come up with a word that means it's sure is sure, it's unchangeable, it's going to last forever, and it starts with M, I'll give you $1, all right? And then we have the majesty and the melding of the record. So I'm not very good at making all these start at the same letter. If you could help me out, that'd be good. So notice again here that we have the record, we believe it. And we marvel in it, and we've studied it. And I hope I can say that we inclusively there, that we have studied it, okay? And let's make again this precious book the theme of our studies through this Christmas time. Secondly, I want us to look here at the wise men that came. There's a lot been speculated about the wise men. Some, because of Herod's action, think that they didn't come till 2 years after the birth. I hold again with Matthew that they came at the birth. And at the same time, some make a big deal that he was a young child instead of an infant, but in Greek there's no differentiation between young child and infant, so that's just syntax here in English. And then also, some make a big deal that he was not found in the manger, he was found in a house. But again, how long do you suppose he stayed in the manger? I supposed overnight, okay? I suppose the next day they were busy trying to find a place for Mary and Joseph to stay that was not a barn. And so again, understand here that the fact that he was found in a house within a week or a couple days later shouldn't again bother us very much. These wise men came upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came because again they wanted to seek the King. And they came from the east. We don't know exactly where that is, except we do know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we do know that Ezekiel, and again, all the books of Jeremiah were in the Babylonian captivity. We do know, again, that they had the copies of all the scriptures there, from Genesis all the way up to Daniel, and the wordings of the prophets of Isaiah were there, and Jeremiah was in the business of writing God's word during the Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel was there in the captivity land of Babylon and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and he was again writing the scriptures of God. The fact that again that there were some wise men in the Persian Empire that knew about the coming of the Messiah to the Jews shouldn't surprise anybody that understands that God's remnant of God's chosen people were present in the Medo-Persian Empire. Scriptures were being authored in the Medo-Persian Empire. And again, that these wise men would believe the scriptures. I don't think they came just because they saw a star. I think, again, they put that together with what they had in the scriptures. And they knew that the coming King, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, was due to come any time, because it was indeed 483 years after the direction of King Xerxes that they should go back and populate the city. And Daniel, again, 9, gives again a clear representation of that prophecy of the time frame. And so these wise men, I'm sure, were preparing, were looking for, were studying the scriptures, were eager again to worship the Messiah that was going to come, not just to the Jews, praise the Lord. Isaiah had already been written that said, he's going to come to the Gentiles. Ezekiel was in the writing when God said that, he's going to come so that all people could worship Him. They could open their Bible again, as it were, to the Isaiah 53, and that they could read that He would be a sacrifice, that He would be a servant that died and bore the iniquity of all nations. And that included where these wise men came from. I believe they had the scriptures and they believed the scriptures. And so we have wise men coming from the east to worship the birth of the Messiah. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east. The wise men were eager and anticipating the King of Kings. Consider also that when they got to Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem didn't know anything about the birth of the Messiah. Isn't that strange? You know, I've watched this, having been a youth pastor for many years, that sometimes children raised in a Christian home have no idea the presence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they've been trained in it, and they've known it, and it's commonplace to them. Boy, I've watched, again, young people, the bus kids often, that hear that God loves them, and that breaks their heart, and they give their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Raised in the
most destitute of homes, broken homes, and vile conditions, and yet they, from afar, as it were, recognize the importance of salvation available to all. Here we have the wise men who come from afar, who looked for the Messiah, and they came to Jerusalem, where again they should have been expecting the Messiah, where they should have been excited for the Messiah. But it was ho-hum, commonplace for them, and they thought nothing of the fact that again the Messiah was due to come according to the prophecy of Daniel. They thought nothing of the fact that Anna was in the temple daily looking for the Messiah. They thought nothing of the fact that Simeon was promised that before he died he would see the Messiah. And yet it was ho-hum, it was commonplace in Jerusalem. And it took people from afar to come in and say, wow, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Boy, you and I, we got to make sure that the gospel doesn't come commonplace to us. You and I got to make sure that the gospel doesn't become commonplace to our children, nor our children's children. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He was born in Bethlehem. Wise men came from afar. They knew the significance of it. They weren't even Jews. They knew the importance of it, and they weren't even the promised seed. So they came, and they worshipped Him. Thirdly, I'd like to look again at this star in the east. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms 19. I've been doing a research paper, as it were, and several essays on cosmology. That's not where you put makeup on a person's face. That's pronounced different. What was that? Cosmetology. I'm doing cosmology. I got to be careful that I don't mix the two up, all right? But again, looking at the heavens and the marvelous accounting of the stars, and basically I'm looking right now at the fact that there was a supernova in February of 1987, a supernova. In other words, a star in our galaxy exploded. Don't let our galaxy confuse you. A star in our galaxy was 160,000 light years away. If we saw it explode in February of 1987, the question is, and it's 160,000 light years away, the question is, when did it explode? Did it explode 150,000 years before God created it? No, I don't think so. Okay, so I'm looking at that tremendous, tremendous dilemma, and it has caused me to pull up, and I got it on the webpage, I don't know if some of you have seen it, a presentation of all the stars and the galaxies. And when our youngest grandchild was born, I found a galaxy called... I was going to say Misty, but that's not her name. Charity, that's not her name either. Boy, got me in trouble now. But anyway, the galaxies, the stars. What is our newest granddaughter's name? Boy, it's marvelous to grow old, you know. I'll think of it before the message is done. That's right. But anyway, the stars and the universe, and boy, it's just awesome. It'll make you stand in awe. And look at Psalms 19. Here's the verse that so says. Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Look at verse 3. "There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard." I want you to know that their language of these stars and the firmament that they're in spoke out in ancient Persian back then. And they saw His star. Notice what it says here in Psalms, that the firmament showeth His handiwork, but it says they declare the glory of God. Well, I want you to know the glory of God was born in Bethlehem. The glory of God came to earth. And they saw it in the stars. I've had a person that told me that, say, it's okay to be not an astronomer, but the other one. It's okay to believe in astrology. The Bible says it's okay. No, it don't. Okay? And so as we look here at this context, notice again that the wise men saw His star in the east because they were astrologers. They were, again, believing in the stars. That was their wrong religion. That was their false religion. And God used it even to point them on a right path. God used their belief in that stars indicate your personality. And some of you, shame on you, got up this morning and looked up your personality traits in the newspaper today because you were curious what the stars say about what you're going to behave like. Some of you looked in their newspaper and tried to figure out who you should marry because the star that you were born on is in control of your life. Balderdash, okay? We don't believe in astrology around here. We don't believe that the stars control our life. We believe that the morning star controls our life. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of those stars, He's in charge of us. And here He used again their false hopes, their false religion, their false ideas to turn them around and point them to the living way, the birth of the King. Boy, again, understand that God can use anything again that man would hold dear in this world, God can use that to point that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here He did that with a star. Also, in the studying of the stars, and I wanted to go down to Corning. I guess Corning has one of those observatories, again, where you can look at the stars. And I love going to them. And we went to the one out in Colorado when we was out there. And it was during the Christmas season. And they did a presentation of how the planets moved around and Jupiter and Mars lined up. Anybody noticed a couple months ago that Jupiter and Mars, I think it was Jupiter, maybe it was Saturn. Saturn and Jupiter lined up with two dots over top of the moon, and the moon was did anybody see that? It looked like a bright, smiling face. It was two stars as the eyes and then the big smile of the moon. And I thought, God does have a good star sense of humor, okay? But they look at the stars and they try and figure out, well, how did the stars arrange? And they try to find a natural explanation for this miracle that's given in Matthew chapter 2. And the man has long done that. They tried to find a natural explanation for God's miracles, and there is none, okay? And so they can have Jupiter and Saturn switch places and move around and do all kinds of things. But, boy, again, understand that this is a miracle. And I tried to emphasize a miracle when I read it. This star pointed to a specific house, okay? And you can't do that with Jupiter and Saturn. I don't care how much you twist them around in time. But it is interesting, again, as you look at those things, that did happen at 4 B.C., as near as we could tell, the date of the birth of Christ. So what we do understand is that God miraculously got a hold of the attention of these wise men who were already diligently seeking the birth of the King. And He indicated to them that, hey, it's time. It's time that you took your journey and head off to Israel again to find the birth of the light of the world. And so we have again the star that shone in the east. It is a miracle. And it came and it appeared again to them and pointed to a house. That's a miracle. God's in charge of all the events. They don't have to be a natural occurrence. Again, and understand the miracle here that God wanted these wise men pointed directly to His only begotten Son. Let's look now at the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I don't believe that Herod troubled all Jerusalem, although that is a possibility. Herod, as we'll see if I get to it in my outline, was a... what do you call a person that thinks everyone's out to get him? He was a schizo-paranoid. He was abnormal, okay? So Herod was, again, a real basket case at this point. And God knew that, again, before the foundation of the earth. He'd already determined the events around this. And so Herod was a basket case here, and he was a paranoid. And he was actually the king that was put in charge of Israel by the Roman Empire. So he was kind of a puppet king for Israel. And Herod had gone so crazy over this that he thought he was not only the king, but the high priest of Israel. He got involved in the belief system there of the Jews, and he got involved in controlling the garments of the high priest, and he had them all locked up in his closet, and they had to come and ask his permission before they could get the garments out and perform their ceremonies for the Day of Atonement and for the other events that, again, God held sacred here to the pointing of His Son. And so Herod was a basket case. He was abnormal. And notice here that it unfolds in the story as such. So he heard, and either he had troubled all Israel, or what I believe happened is the Holy Spirit of God troubled all Israel. I think Simeon and Anna troubled a lot of Israel themselves, all right, as we find in Luke's account. And so verse 4 says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 gives this verse, a rendering of this verse, that is different, by the way. Let me go ahead and say this, I'll throw this in for free as well, that when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament differently, it's still inspired scriptures and they can. Okay, they don't give you permission to do that. They don't give the modern translators the permission to paraphrase anything that Jesus said any old way they want to paraphrase it. Again, when the Bible quotes the Bible, it can state it any way it wants because it's all inspired and of God. And we need to make sure we connect with that disconnect because, again, there's a lot of scholars in our society today who think they can change the words of God on any old whim. That's free. That's just along the wayside here. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, verse 6, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And again, when we can look back and find that exact same verse, let's do that, okay? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Micah's right in there someplace after Jonah. So turn in your Bible to the book of Micah. Look with me at chapter 5. And let's look again at one of the little pieces that they left out as the scribes, as the leaders there in Jerusalem gave a quick quote of what this verse says. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He that laid siege against us, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from... Did your Bible say everlasting there?
Amen.
That's quite a long time, isn't it? You know, God's everlasting. Everlasting has a flavor with it that it has no beginning and no end. The phrase is Alpha and Omega. He's here before the beginning and He'll be here after the end. God claimed that title in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ claimed it in the New Testament. He is the one that is from everlasting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're celebrating this month, is the fact that the Word, God, became flesh. Our Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. So here he is born in Bethlehem, as it's portrayed in the Scriptures. And he is born as the promised Messiah that would rule Israel forever and forever. Bethlehem is called the City of Shepherds, because that's where shepherds live. There was a young shepherd that was there out watching the flocks, killed the lion, killed the bear. He is the youngest, again, of Jesse. And the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Later on, for King Saul, he killed a great man called Goliath. And listen, God chose David to be the king of Israel. Listen, God gave this promise to David that upon your throne and from your seed forever I will have a ruler that will sit as my king over all the world. Woo! Listen, I like that. You know what that is? That's an anointed one. That's a Messiah. That's a Christ. You know, he was born in the city of shepherds. And because, where do you suppose David was born? In Bethlehem, okay. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. But listen, the tribe of Benjamin was not chosen to be the seed. It was the tribe of Judah that was chosen. Benjamin here, a city of Judah, is emphasized here, even in our text, that that's where it became not the city of shepherds, but the city of kings. And so here's our king, born in Bethlehem. And so we see again from Micah 5:2, we see again from the city of shepherds that the shepherd of this old world is going to be born there. We see again that the king of this world is also going to be born there. Born in Bethlehem, that's precious to a Christian. And it means much more than a little city in the town today of Bethlehem. And then we see again as the wise men came. I switched these orders around and I got them mixed up again here, so let me just press on with my outline. That they brought gifts. We sang the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And they brought three gifts. They brought again gold. Now I want to again go back to my beginning point and say, do you suppose it was a coincidence what these wise men chose to bring? Now I don't believe that God used mind-bending influences for them to choose these gifts. I believe He used His Word. I believe that they knew enough about the worship that would go on in the temple to know that gold was the representation of righteousness. And as they brought their gold, they did that because they're coming to worship the King of Israel that would be King of this whole world. And they brought again the picture of His righteousness when they brought gold. I don't think it was a coincidence, and I don't think that God bent their mind in order for them to gather frankincense. For indeed, frankincense was the most precious substance used in the altar there, a golden altar in the tabernacle, and then in the temple where they would burn the incense, and the incense, again, representative of the prayers of saints in the book of Revelation. And so these wise men, again, being students of the Scripture, understanding again the ways of Judaism and understand the love that they had for the temple that was ransacked and destroyed during the Babylonian captivity. Understanding and seeing the remnant of Jews go back, and the most precious and most exciting thing that they could do in the book of Ezra was to put their temple back in order and to sacrifice and begin the burning of incense. The most precious thing that they could do, again, is have the incense candles burning. Boy, again, even the holiday of Hanukkah that is celebrated around this time is centered around the burning of frankincense, is centered around the burning of these precious incense ingredients there in the tabernacle and its failure and then its restart on. And so here, the wise men, they were not ignorant, again, of the preciousness of frankincense and the symbolism that it represents as far as the prayer of saints, as far as the incense that was burned in the Holy of Holies. And so we again understand here that they brought gold to represent the righteousness of God. And they brought frankincense because of the incense that's used, representative of the prayers of saints. And lastly, and marvelously, they brought myrrh. They brought a good poundage of myrrh. You know what myrrh was used for? Myrrh was, again, the precious commodity that they put in when they buried a person. And they would wrap the body in myrrh. It was an embalming material, and it was used, again, to embalm the dead bodies. There was no coincidence that the wise men knew again to bring myrrh for the death of the king of Israel. They knew that he was coming to die. They knew from the scriptures that there was an anointed one that was promised and that he would have his heel bruised, but he would bruise the head of Satan. They knew that He was the anointed of God, and they knew that He came to take your death penalty and my death penalty, and therefore they brought gold to represent His righteousness. They brought frankincense to represent the worship of Him and the prayers to Him, because He's our God. And they brought myrrh, because they knew again that He would have to be buried. And He died and buried for your sin debt and my sin debt. Wise men came to worship Him. The gifts that they brought are no small thing. It's a precious symbol of what they knew and what the Bible portrays in the coming of this precious gift to mankind. I've got more that we need to look at. We could look at, again, their flight into Egypt. If we had time, we could go back and understand that Abraham took a flight into Egypt, and it was a foreshadowing of what Christ did. We could go back and look and find out that Isaac, he took a flight into Egypt, and he was brought back again by the miraculous hand of God. We could look at Israel, and he had one of his sons named Joseph who was sent to Egypt, and then the whole clan moved down to Egypt. And Joseph, such a tremendous picture of Christ. Such a tremendous picture of a prepared way. And there they were down in Egypt, and they were there for 400 years in bondage. And God redeemed them and brought them back. Listen, all of that is a picture of what Christ would do for mankind. Egypt being a picture of the world, and the redemption from Egypt, the calling back from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land, is a picture of what you and I have when we're redeemed from this world. And we're brought, and listen, we're not waiting to cross death's door and go into the promised land. You're in the promised land right here and right now. And you got to learn to lean on His promises. And so, we are in the promised land, and all the pictures portrayed. Here's just a little verse that they had to flee into Egypt with the Christ child. It was already prophesied, it was already pictured, it was already foreshadowed. Now it happens again. And Christ is taken down to Egypt exactly like the prophecy predicted. Boy, again, to say that this is all a made-up story is balderdash. This is a precious accounting that God gives of His birth. Every symbol, every word, every detail of the slaughter of Herod, the attack again of innocents, done again so that they could stamp out the Christ, the hatred, the opposition that they had for our King and our Lord and our Savior. Listen, it's all predicted, it's all prophesied, and yet here it is fulfilled on the pages of this old book. I trust again that as we go through Christmas time, that this book would be the most precious thing in our home. Come February, I found out that we're going to lose our TV. And that doesn't bother me very much. They do all those tests and say, if your picture disappears, you're going to lose your TV in February. Is it February, I think it is? And sure enough, my picture just plain disappeared. And I thought, praise the Lord. I'm going to go a year without TV and just see what that's like. Okay, so that's not probably all true because I've already ordered my little box or whatever it is. But listen, it'd do all of us good to shut that TV off and let our TV go blank and get this book out and just study the prophecies of the coming King. I've got a list, and I don't know if I have it up on my website, but I soon will if I don't, all right, of all of the scriptures outlined here by Schofield of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come December, I like to get that list out myself. I got it all on a computer, and it just pops up verse after verse after verse, and just read every verse that talks about the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it'll flat make you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It'll make you fall in love with the book all over again. And it'll cause again that we'd search the Scriptures, that we could always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us. What a tremendous book. What a tremendous season. What a tremendous counting of the birth of the only begotten Son of God, that came into this world as His Messiah, as our Messiah, came into this world as His anointed one, came into this world as the Christ child, God in the flesh.
Let's just worship through Christmas and let's just exalt the King of our lives. Father, how I praise you again and thank you for the accounting given here in Matthew of the birth of a king. Father, may it be no less exciting to us than it was to these wise men. May it induce no less worship. May it induce no less awe. May we again, Father, honor your birth, our Savior, our Redeemer, as we would walk through this week. Father, we stand in awe of the book and want to thank you now again for the souls that died, souls that were burned at the stake, so that we could have a copy set in our lap. I pray, Father, that we'd open it and read it this week. Father, that you'd change us with a book that can know the thoughts and intents of our hearts and discern those things and divide even the bone and marrow in our lives. And I pray, Father, again, that you'd use it to hone our lives, that we'd be the more conformed to the image of your dear Son. And, Father, that we would be called this week Christians because we act like your Son, we talk like your Son, and we react like your Son. And Father, thank you that you've given us power to become your sons this week. In Christ's name we praise you. Amen, amen.